Why are the pulpits in America so silent about the return of Jesus Christ? We ask our guest that question.
Billy Graham said that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the most neglected teaching in the church today.
You'll have to stay tuned for his answer.
Prophecy is the framework by which you hang the rest of Scripture. When people say, well, I just don't get into that prophecy stuff, how can you understand Isaiah or Daniel in the Old Testament?
Right.
How do you understand the Gospels? How do you understand Revelation? How do you understand many of the epistles? You can't understand them unless you understand Bible prophecy.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jen Markell. We're here to deal with current events that affect both our times and the Church of Jesus Christ. This hour, Jen Markell, Eric Barger, and their guest, Dr. Robert Jeffress, will discuss a host of issues facing both America and our pulpits across the nation. Dr. Jeffress is senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. He's much in demand as a speaker and as a commentator on national news programs. We think today's discussion will bring you insights you haven't heard before. We know you'll be challenged. Here now is Jen Markell.
And welcome to the program. We look at news, views, truths from a decidedly biblical perspective. And we head into apologetics again this hour. And in spite of the turmoil of the world, did you know there is a coming perfect ending? That is, if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven and all its splendor await you. Now, my guest today is Dr. Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas. We are going to talk about a number of issues, including his newest book, Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. And many of you have seen Dr. Jeffress on Fox, CNN, other outlets, MSNBC, getting the truth out. I'd like to talk to him a little bit about that as well. He was on with me back in 2012 during the election season, and we carried one of his books, Twilight's Last Gleaming, for a couple of years. My co-host Eric Barger is in studio with me today to quiz Dr. Jeffress about a lot of things. We're going to probably start with his book. Dr. Robert Jeffress, welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio.
Oh, it's great to be back with you, Jan. Thanks for having me.
Well, it was great seeing you live in person this is several weeks ago now. You came in for Pastor's Appreciation Lunch here in my hometown and got to meet you a little bit at that time. Dr. Jeffress, kind of where to begin, but I heard you relate a story that intrigued me, and I'm picking up on that here by way of opening, because you related a story that President Kennedy, this is before he was elected, I believe he might have been nominated, but he asked Billy Graham why no one is talking about the Lord's return. And it's no surprise that is still the case, that our pulpits are pretty silent. It seems to be all about now, be all you can be now, how to now. Is this one of the reasons you wrote this book?
It's exactly the reason, Jan, that I wrote the book. Billy Graham, who, by the way, was a member of our church here at First Baptist Dallas for more than 50 years before he became ill and joined a church, a little church closer to him. But Billy Graham said that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the most neglected teaching in the church today. And I believe that's true. I mean, just look at what you're hearing in churches. It's all about how to be a better husband or wife, how to have a more successful career. It's all about the here and now, and very little to do with the hereafter. And yet, you know better than anyone, Jan, about the volume of material in the Bible about what awaits us in eternity. You know, the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that has a special blessing for those who read understand the book. And yet, you know, most Christians, I mean, they grab for the Tylenol when their read-through-the-Bible plan lands them in Daniel or the book of Revelation. I mean, they think Bible prophecy is a mystery. You have to have a Ph.D. from the seminary to understand it. And I wrote Perfect Ending, really to, first of all, simplify the often confusing subject of the end times, but also show why what is going to happen in the future really does matter in how we live today. And that's my purpose in this book.
Yeah, and I want to zero in, and Eric will too, we want to zero in on some specific questions out of the book. Let me just take another little side trail here, because I also heard you say, I think this would be of great interest to our listeners. You feel feel that in your lifetime that tax-exempt status within churches will probably go, that they will be accused of participating in hate speech? And perhaps you said maybe not your lifetime, but your successor's lifetime, you certainly expect that to happen. Is that correct?
It is, and I think it may happen more quickly than any of us believe. Let's just look at the scenario. I mean, I believe we're just one Supreme Court decision away from the Supreme Court declaring all state bans against gay marriage is unconstitutional. Gay marriage will be the official position of the federal government. I think that's unquestioned. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's true, then what is going to happen to churches or to radio programs or to Christian radio stations that have a policy that is now considered to be discriminatory? I believe that the federal government will say the government should not subsidize any kind of hate speech or discriminatory speech. And it's interesting, Jan, that they believe that tax-exempt status is somehow subsidizing religious organizations. I don't think it's a leap at all to say that's probably the first thing that's going to fall as there's a continued assault upon Christianity in our country.
One thing I heard you say is that, and this would apply not only to your book, but to the entire subject of eschatology and times, that we need to live in light of the fact that time is short. It doesn't matter what our eschatological view is. You and I are going to talk about a particular eschatological view, but that is very, very secondary to the fact that it's going to end for everyone one way or another, and probably fairly soon.
Absolutely. And, you know, you mentioned earlier that I do a lot of secular programs, which I do. You know, I have sometimes a secular host, when talking about Bible prophecy, will say in a condescending way, well, do you expect all of this to happen in your time? Mm-hmm. Do you think the Lord's coming back in your lifetime? And I say, you know, it really is irrelevant. And they kind of say, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm 58 years old. And so I know in the next 30 years, either he's coming or I'm going. But
that's
pretty
right.
Soon I'm going to meet God, and I better be ready for that confrontation. And that's what I said to everybody. The end is near, Jan, for all of us. Whether or not the Lord comes back in our lifetime, we know we have a limited amount of time before we meet God, and that's why we better be ready.
Let me ask you this, because you've led me into this way of thinking right now, and that is the fact that you're dealing with so many secular media people, and some of them are fairly prominent, from O'Reilly to Bill Maher to Alan Combs. You've got some over at CNN. You've got a lot at Fox. Do any of them ask you, I mean, serious questions about eternity? Do any of them take you aside? Do they ask for prayer? Do they ask you to pray for their personal life?
I've developed a good relationship with several of these folks in the secular media, and obviously I wouldn't discuss the names or who they are, but I find that some of them that I talk to are really searching, and I also find that others are probably much more conservative and much more biblically inclined, sometimes are forced into the role of devil's advocate.
Sure.
You know, if anybody tried to guess who I'm talking about, they wouldn't know. So
I'm
just going to say that, you know, it is very interesting. I will mention one by name, Alan Combs at Fox News. He's kind of the resident liberal at Fox News. He has become a very good friend of mine, and he's very, very honest. Even though we don't agree on a lot of things, he always allows me to share the gospel every time I'm on his program. And I'm really grateful that, you know, he's willing to allow a point of view that doesn't always agree with his own.
Interesting. Well, I believe he has a Jewish background. He may not be practicing. I don't know. I have no idea. But interesting that he's that gracious.
Well, you know, through the years, I've done a lot of the interviews, too, with secularists. And I've always tried to just be kind and gentle, yet never waver on my position with them. And I find that to be the best way to do it, too, Dr. Jeffress. So I commend you. Keep going just where you are. And I wanted to comment on something you said, or we said there a minute ago, about Billy Graham and about the day we live in and about why aren't we talking about Bible prophecy. I said this at our conference just a few weeks back, that in October of 2013, he made the statement that he believed all the signs were coming together all at one time right now. And that was something I thought was very telling, that he's saying it, Dr. Dave Reagan saying it, Dr. Ron Rhodes. So many of us are talking about these signs happening around us. And if there was ever a time for us to speak up, be bold and be vocal, but yet be kind and loving and gentle as much as we can, this is certainly the day to do it.
Absolutely. And of course, course, you know, we haven't, I don't think, talked in depth about your particular eschatological view. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I think the Bible teaches that. And because of that, I don't believe there's anything that has to happen before
that
can occur.
That's
now, we all know that there are certain things that have to occur before the second coming, 7 years later. And we see all of those things that are falling into place that need to precede the second coming. That just tells me that the rapture is even more imminent than ever.
Dr. Jeffress, you have an entire chapter. And folks, if you join me late, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. Robert Jeffress from Dallas is online with me. Eric Barger is in studio with me as co-host today. And we're talking about Dr. Jeffress' newest book, Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. We carry it. Olive Tree Views, views as in viewpoint, olivetreeviews.org. You can get it online. You can call us anytime. You can order through the mail if you'd like. So you have a whole chapter, which I do appreciate. This ministry, Olive Tree, even by our name, you can tell is Israel-centric, Israel-focused. It begins and ends with Israel. Many churches will not speak out on this issue. Many denominations are into replacement theology or the church is the new Israel. If you, Dr. Jeffress, had some advice for new pastors as a concerns any pastor, doesn't have to be new, as it concerns handling this topic, that is Israel's relevance past, present, and future, what would it be?
Well, it would be to take the Bible seriously and read Genesis 12 through 15, in which God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and with his believing descendant, that he was going to give Abraham a particular land, a seed, a blessing. And I believe that the rest of the Bible, Genesis 12 to Revelation 22, is the story of God's fulfillment to Abraham and his believing descendants. Now, the usual question, Jan, is, well, I'm not a Jew. Why is that relevant to me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, for two reasons. First of all, those of us who are Gentile believers, we've been grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. There are blessings to us that are similar to, but also different from, the blessings to believing Israel. But also, the integrity of God is at stake here. If God reneges on his promises to believing Israel, what is to say that he won't do the same to me? How do I know if God violates his covenant with Israel? How do I know that one day when I reach God's presence, he doesn't say, well, you know, I told you I was going to save you by grace, but I decided to change the plan. It's by works. I'm in big trouble if that happened. God's unconditional covenant with Israel is based on his integrity, his faithfulness. And, you know, he said very well through the psalmist, you know, if Israel disobeys me, they will suffer for it, but I will not break off my loving kindness from David or his descendants. This covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. It was ratified while Abraham was asleep, and God swore by his own name that he would uphold his promise.
You know, Dr. Jeffress, either the Bible's true or it's not. That's the real point. And God is good for his promises. He has fulfilled so many of the prophetic things spoken about Jesus that had to take place in his first coming. He's going to fulfill them all in his second coming as well as the promises to Israel and to the church. And that's the point. It's what the scripture says, and either we believe it or we don't.
That's exactly right. First of all, understanding Israel's place in God's plan is a key to understanding the Bible.
Yeah,
I mean,
it
you
is.
Really can't understand the rest of the Bible unless you understand not only Israel's role, but the whole role of prophecy. Prophecy is the framework by which you hang the rest of scripture. When people say, well, I just don't get into that prophecy stuff, how can you understand Isaiah or Daniel in the Old Testament?
Right.
How do you understand the Gospels? How do you understand Revelation? How do you understand many of the epistles? You can't understand them unless you understand Bible prophecy, which is, again, why I wrote this book, Perfect Ending, to take this complex subject and say, you know what? It is not nearly that complicated. And I want to make the listeners understand this is not a book about date setting. I think those who have tried to set the dates for Christ's return have done more to harm the serious study of Bible prophecy than any other people. You know, Matthew 24, 36 says, no man knows the hour. But I want to say this. When the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus didn't say, that's none of your business, just concentrate on loving me and I'll take care of all of that. Instead, Jesus laid out a very clear understanding of the events that would precede his return. If God meant for Bible prophecy to be a mystery, why did he spend so much
that's
of Scripture
right.
talking about it?
Dr. Jeffers, I want to play a quick soundbite here because you are pretty quick to comment, and appropriately so, on the fact that there's coming a man with a plan. You know, I mean, could he be waiting in the wings? I mean, possibly. My own opinion is that the devil has had someone waiting in the wings since the beginning of time, because he doesn't know when the very end is. And you had a really interesting discussion with Bill O'Reilly. I've actually played a portion of this clip on air before, I think when I was talking to Erwin Lutzer several months ago. You kind of lay this out very beautifully.
Story segment tied to book called Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. In the book, which is out tomorrow, Pastor Robert Jeffers says, President Obama's policies have some interaction with the Bible. This now is the pastor. All right, the first issue is Obamacare. How does that have biblical implications?
What I'm saying in the book, Bill, is that there's going to be a future world dictator before Christ returns who's going to usurp people's personal rights. He's not only going to do that, he's going to wage war against God's people, he's going to change God's laws, and he's going to do it without any opposition. And my question was, how is he going to be able to pull that off? And my thesis is, people will have been conditioned long before the Antichrist comes to accept governmental overreach. And that's what you're seeing with President Obama.
Okay. Now, for those who don't know the Bible, this is based on what? Walk us through how you reach that conclusion that there's going to be a powerful leader, not necessarily in the United States, right?
That's right.
It could be anyone.
Right.
Who's then going to kind of galvanize the world in warfare against religious people, all right? Now, how did you arrive at that conclusion?
Well, that's been the historic belief of the church for 2,000 years.
Which church?
The Christian church. Even Jews look forward to it. In Daniel chapter 7, they believe that there is going to be a world dictator. Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament talks about it. Revelation chapter 13 in the Bible talks about it as well. And as you pointed out, Bill, he's not only going to usurp people's personal freedoms, he's going to wage war against God's own people. He's going to seek to change God's moral law, according to Daniel 7:25.
Now, we had that to some extent, a pretty vivid extent, in World War II.
Yes.
With Hitler and the Nazis.
Yes.
And then we had it at a lesser extent with Stalin and the communists. Both ideologies try to wipe out Christian beliefs and philosophies. So this is going to be like that? Worse than that?
It's going to be worse than that. And I want to be clear to say to the folks, I'm not saying President Obama is the Antichrist. In fact, I'm sure he's not, because the Antichrist is going to have higher poll numbers, according to the Bible, at least at the beginning. But I believe he is conditioning people to accept governmental overreach, which they will finally give into when this final dictator comes, whether that's 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now. I'm not one of these.
But he doesn't consciously know that. His liberal vision that the government should be large and should impose
That's
a
right.
certain lifestyle on the nation would make it easier for somebody down the lane to abuse that.
Dr. Jeffers, you made an interesting comment to somebody, I'm not sure who, I think it's in the book, that's where it is, and that is, and we're just talking here about the beast or the Antichrist, you are anyway, and you make an appropriate comment in the book because you say to some people the beast is the man some women are married to, and that's what they're trying to cope with, and that's why they don't have much of a vision for the beast in the Bible, because they're trying to focus on somehow coping in life.
That's right, but what I would say to people is there's not a disconnect between the here and now and the hereafter. I mean, think about this, Jan. I mean, if in fact there really is going to be a rapture of the church in which we're suddenly caught up to meet Christ and we're going to leave everything behind, I mean, shouldn't that affect our attitude toward our material possessions right now? If in fact that every unbeliever is going to be standing before the great white throne judgment and those who don't know Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, shouldn't that be a motivation for us right now? To share Christ with those friends and family members who don't know him? I mean, if there really is a judgment seat of Christ that I talk about in the book, in which Christians are going to either receive or forfeit rewards based on their faithfulness to Christ in this life, I mean, shouldn't that affect how I live right now. You know, Peter said it best in 2 Peter 3, seeing all of these things are going to be burned up in such a way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward and hastening the coming day of the Lord? What happens in the hereafter really does affect the here and now.
When I get back, I want to pick up a little bit. I got to take a 2-minute time out. When I get back, I want to talk to you a little bit about that final judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully we might have time to talk just for a few minutes as well about perhaps the millennium and what's the purpose of that as well. I'm going to take exactly 2-minute time out, folks. I'm coming back after that. I'm going to continue with Dr. Robert Jeffress. Learn more at ptv.org for Pathway to Victory, ptv.org. I'm back in 2 minutes. Don't go away.
We hope you're enjoying today's special guest, Dr. Jeffress. Please remember, you can get a CD copy of today's Understanding of the Times by calling 763-559-4444. When you call our office, ask about our monthly CD subscriptions. Our office number again, 763-559-4444. You can also reach us by logging on to olivetreeviews.org or by writing to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Why not save the date now and plan to attend the Understanding of the Times Fall 2014 conference event just outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota? It's Saturday, October 4th at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, and there's no cost or registration needed. Prophecy scholar Dr. Ed Heinzen will be featured, as well as Calvary Chapel's Pastor Jack Hibbs. Pastor Stephen Corey comes all the way from Jerusalem as well. As an Arab for Israel, he has a fascinating story. Topics include current events, Bible prophecy, and apologetics. If you've been watching the headlines, you know you need to better understand the times. Join thousands from across America on Saturday, October 4th. Visit olivetreeviews.org or call us today for all the details. 763-559-4444. 763-559-4444. We have a conference hotel with a special rate. Act now, and we'll see you in October.
It was said by Edmund Burke, those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. Olive Tree Ministries is concerned about our liberties here in America and how they're rapidly eroding. Recently, we partnered with WorldNet Daily to bring you the inspirational story of Holocaust survivor Anita Dittmann. Anita's story, called Trapped in Hitler's Hell, is a story of God's grace and provision for a young Jewish girl trapped by a government engaged in brutal tyranny. You can order this as a book or a DVD. To further Anita's story, Jan Markell produced a DVD sharing the lessons from history and how liberties were shattered and taken away. When government becomes God, the Lessons Learned from History is a companion DVD to the story of Anita Dittmann. We've combined the two DVDs, Trapped in Hitler's Hell and When Government Becomes God, for a special price of $22. You can also purchase them individually as well, or just ask for the book about Anita Dittmann, which is available for $12. To order by phone, call 763-559-4444 or go online to olivetreeviews.org. Call or click today.
This is Understanding the Times Radio, your trusted voice for interpreting current events through a biblical worldview.
We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Paul was talking to Christians. Mm-hmm. He said there is a time we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But what I say to people, this is not a judgment of condemnation. There is no condemnation awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8:1. This isn't about condemnation. It is about commendation. It is a judgment of reward.
Our Understanding of the Times guest this hour is not only the senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, but he's also the author of Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. Jan and Eric Barger are talking to Dr. Robert Jeffress about his new book and other related subjects. Here again is Jan Markell.
And welcome back. And remember, you can get a CD of a favorite program you hear here. Just give us a call anytime. And want to become a CD subscriber, you can do so for $15 a month. Get a CD of every program we do on Understanding the Times Radio. I hope you'll sign up for our print and e-newsletter online or on the phone. This program is always posted to my website, olivetreeviews.org. On Saturday, as I went into that break, I said I wanted to come back and talk about a couple of things. And And one of the issues that I think believers might be a little bit, well, some anyway, not crystal clear on, is that judgment seat of Christ. It's also been called the Bema or Bema seat of Christ. And Dr. Jeffress, and that's who I'm talking to for these segments here today. Dr. Jeffress, if all the sins have been forgiven by Jesus on the cross, help listeners understand why a judgment seat of Christ for believers is even needed.
Well, let's first of all establish that this is a biblical concept. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Paul was talking to Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He said there is a time we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But what I say to people, Jan, is this is not a judgment of condemnation. There is no condemnation awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8:1. This isn't about condemnation. It is about commendation. It is a judgment of rewards. And while it's true that good works are absolutely useless in securing our place in heaven, the works we perform after we are saved in obedience to God have a great deal to do with the kind of heaven that we experience for all eternity.
I'm basing some of the conversation today, and by the way, Eric Barger's in studio as my co-host today, on the new book titled Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. It's by Dr. Robert Jeffress. Dr. Jeffress, here's what you say. In your final judgment chapter, you say, some Christians will receive their new bodies at the rapture, some at the beginning of the millennium, and some after the millennium, but every Christian's body is ultimately picked up and transported into the presence of God. Explain why the varying timing on the receiving of new bodies.
Well, I'm not sure exactly why that happens other than it's the plan of God.
Yeah.
But, of course, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, that each one of us will receive a new body, but it will be each one in his own order. And that word order, the Greek word targma, refers to a military processional.
Okay.
Just think about a military parade with different corps falling in line at their appointed time on the parade route. That's what the resurrection is going to be like. The first resurrection is not a point in time. It is a classification of all those who are in Christ Jesus and therefore the recipients of these new bodies.
That was made very clear in your book, and I appreciated so much how clear and how easy to understand that was, because that's been a point that I think a lot of people have missed as well, is that it doesn't happen all at once, but that is the first mm-hmm. resurrection.
That's right. And you know, going back to the judgment seat of
yes.
Christ, this chapter in my book, Perfect Ending on Rewards in Heaven, look, I don't understand everything about these rewards, but 1 Corinthians 3 says that every Christian will have his life examined by God, and it will be determined by the judgment of God to be either gold, silver, and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble. And it says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved. I don't understand that, but I do believe that there is going to be a certain amount of loss experienced when believers who weren't obedient to Christ, who spent their life serving themselves rather than God, when they see what rewards they have forfeited.
Hmm.
And people challenge me on that, Jan. They say, how can you say there's going to be regret in heaven if heaven's going to be a place of joy? And I use this illustration. I mean, just imagine that your house catches fire in the night, you smell the smoke, you jump out of the window, you're standing on the front lawn watching your house go up in flames. What emotion will you have? Well, certainly joy that you escaped the fires and your life has been preserved, but there's also a certain amount of regret as you see everything you own being burned up. I think that'll be the same thing at the judgment seat of Christ. And you talk about Erwin Lutzer. He's a great friend. He has a great line about this. He said, to overdo the sorrow aspect of the judgment seat of Christ is to turn heaven into hell.
Mm.
But to ignore it is to make the consequences of obedience irrelevant in this life.
And that's really what it's all about. It's not necessarily whether we actively walked in a life of sin after we were saved, but it's were we obedient to what God called us to do here on the earth after we're saved.
You know, I kind of use the illustration of going to Disneyland. You know, for one price, you get to go into the park, and it's a great experience. But when we took our kids years ago, we find out even though there's some basic things everybody gets, and it's wonderful, those who are willing to pay a little little bit more, well, there's some special things they get, you know, breakfast with Mickey and Minnie, you know, sure, early entry into the park. Well, the Bible says there are going to be special rewards for Christians, special positions of authority, special access to the tree of life, special praise from the Savior. Whatever these rewards are, Paul says they are definitely worth sacrificing for now.
And they're eternal.
That's right. They are eternal. So, if Christians are unfamiliar with this idea of the judgment seat of Christ and rewards in heaven, I really encourage them to read chapter 9 of my book, Perfect Ending.
And we carry that book, so you can find it in any bookstore, but if you'd like to get it through Olive Tree Ministries, it's olivetreeviews.org, or give us a call, and you'll hear that number throughout the program. Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters. Dr. Jeffress, the judgment seat of Christ, the timing, that would be right after the rapture?
Actually, Jan, I am not really dogmatic about that. Some believe it's at the rapture. My predecessor taught me so much about Bible prophecy, Dr. W.A. Criswell, but believed it didn't occur until later because he said even after we die, the effects of our life don't end at that point. What we've done for Christ continues to reverberate. So it's too soon to measure our effectiveness the moment that we die.
I want to just go down a little different path here, Dr. Robert Jefferson. That is a little bit here on the millennium. And let me just intro this little segue here by saying that you and I and Eric in this ministry believes that we take that Revelation 20 pretty literally, where it says it's going to be 1,000 literal years. And you say in your book that the millennium is the most hotly debated aspect of eschatology. And I want to ask you about that in just a minute. And then I think you go into a little bit on amillennialism and just what that represents. That theology, and I do want to ask you about that. And you also go a little bit into postmillennialism, and the only reason I bring this up is because that the church is going to make the world perfect, and then the Lord comes back, that pretty much died after a couple of world wars. But we still have some of that out there called Kingdom Now and Reconstructionism.
Right.
Not totally faded out.
That's right. Yeah, it's come back in a new form, and like you said, replacement theology, Reconstructionism is all just a variation of the old postmillennialism.
So, but let me go back here to why do you consider this, the millennium, to be the most hotly debated aspect of eschatology?
Well, one reason is I have a brother who's an amillennialist.
Okay.
So it's certainly hotly debated.
In your family, it's very debated. Yeah.
It is. And let's be clear. I think you would agree with this. This is not a salvation issue. I mean, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are amillennialists. Everybody has the freedom to believe what they want to about this. I say everybody has the freedom to be wrong.
Right. Well,
I really do believe
and they are.
That the real issue in this is about God's promise to Israel. Basically, what amillennialists say is they say that when Israel rejected Christ, she forfeited all of the promises made to Abraham, and those promises have been forfeited and they have been transferred to the church. They've also been transformed from being literal promises to be spiritual promises.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of Israel one day inhabiting the land that God has planned, it means the church is going to inhabit heaven. And so, I mean, to me, it all comes back to what we talked about in the first segment. Is God going to keep his unconditional promise to Israel? If he is, then there has to be a time that Israel is going to inhabit all of the land, that one of Abraham's and David's descendants will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule, a time when everybody on the earth will know the Lord. And that time, I believe, is this thousand-year period of time called millennium. And I point out in my book, Perfect Ending, there is a difference between the earth, which will be renovated during that time for 1,000 years, and then the final new heaven and new earth, which is the earth recreated. I do believe there's a thousand-year period of time. Six times in seven verses in Revelation 20, John uses the term 1,000 years.
That's right. But basically, this amillennialism, and I do want folks to understand it, whether they believe in it or they believe as we do, that amillennialists would then consider the concept of the millennium to be symbolic Did it then begin at the cross, Dr. Jeffress?
I believe they would say it did. And, they, you know, of course, Revelation 20 talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Well, I don't know how anybody can look
exactly
at the earth today and say Satan has been bound. He is on the prowl. He is on the loose. You know, it talks about Isaiah, you know, talked about during this period of time where a person who doesn't live to the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed and there'll be no infant mortality. Well, that's not true right now. I mean, unless you just completely spiritualize. Neutralize scripture, there has been no time in history where these things have been true yet.
This would be an apologetic question that I think people would like a way to answer their friends who have gotten into amillennialism, and that would be, what do you do with the passage in Jeremiah that says that God has given a divorce decree to Israel? And, you know, there are people who have tried to take that passage and just run with it and say, see, right there, he broke Israel off. What do you say to them?
Well, again, I think you have to interpret scripture with scripture. That passage, I mean, has to be understood with Psalm 89, Genesis 15, where Abraham walked between the animal pieces, was asleep while God walked through those animal pieces by himself. My loving kindness I will not break off from Israel. Romans 11, 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Mm-hmm. I think that divorce decree, it certainly represents a time when God did punish Israel, no doubt about it, for her rejection of Christ. Romans 11 says a partial hardening has come to Israel right now, but it's not a permanent hardening. One day, all of God's elect in Israel will be saved.
So that would be an example of people taking a scripture and just running with it out of context, not seeing
that's
the
right
rest of what the scripture says. That's what I've said to people. So that's
I believe so. And again,
I appreciate
you have
that.
To use, if when you're interpreting a difficult portion of scripture, use those portions of scripture that are clear to help you interpret the difficult portion.
If you join me late, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from Dallas, Dr. Robert Jeffress. We are talking about his newest book, Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. And you can get that in my bookstore, olivetreeviews.org, but you can get it at any bookstore in your hometown, Perfect Ending. And if you're kind of new to this topic, can I say this book is ideal for you? It will not be over your head at all. So I encourage you, particularly if you're just wondering, how do I get my feet wet in this particular topic? This would be a good place to begin. Robert Jeffress, going down just a little different pathway here, I kind of want you to address, we've got some prominent teachers, even a prominent radio personality, who believes in the theology of preterism, the doctrine that states that all prophecy happened in 70 AD. Perhaps only Christ's return is ahead. There's certainly no literal millennium, no literal rapture, no plan for Israel. And I'm not even going to name some of those who hold to this. You do address it. And I just would like you to spend a minute or two expressing why this doesn't really add up.
Well, I think we need to be careful and not get trapped here, Jan. To a certain extent, I mean, all of us are maybe partial preterists in the sense that we understand Bible prophecy many times had two fulfillments.
Mm-hmm.
There was an immediate fulfillment, which was a type of a future fulfillment yet to come. The problem with the preterist view that you're talking about is preterists want to say it's all already been fulfilled,
right.
It's all history. And the fact is, there are some things in Scripture, there's no way you can say these things have been fulfilled in the book of Revelation. I mean, when has there been a world dictator that made everyone have a mark of 666 in order to engage in commerce? I don't know of any time in history that's happened. When has the moon turned to blood and the Lord returned? I mean, when have these things happened? There is no time in history for most of the things in the book of Revelation.
Your thoughts on the blood moons? Well, there's a couple of them in 2014, a couple in 2015. They happen to fall on the Lord's feast days, Jewish feast days. Your thoughts?
Well, I'm not an expert in this. I think we've got to be careful that we don't use this as a backdoor way of setting a date.
I agree.
You know, that's my concern about it.
We may see something just be so confirmational in the blood moons, but let's not think that they themselves are the event themselves. I think that's what I'm trying to say.
I want to be sure that people don't take this and use it as a way to try to set the date for Christ's return.
It says in the Bible that there's going to be signs in the heavens, and perhaps it's just another sign saying I'm coming soon. Maybe nothing more or less than that.
If this time next year we're in heaven having this discussion, we'll all say, hey, there was something to that.
Yep, exactly.
I'm all for that, by the way.
Yeah, I am too. Your thoughts on the possibility of an Islamic Antichrist? I don't think so, because I can't imagine the Jews turning to anybody with an Islamic heritage. But your thoughts, please?
Well, the first time I ever heard of this was actually when I was in Israel, and I was talking about the kings of the East. We were over there looking out over the plain of Megiddo, and our Jewish guide said he believes it's going to be an Islamic coalition that comes. And so I just am not well-versed enough to know whether that would ever happen or not. I'm like you, Jan. I have a hard time fathoming that that could happen. But at the same time, if there is such poverty, if there is such chaos in the world that anyone who offers peace would be accepted, it would be a strange thing, but who knows?
Well, here's what I'd like to do. I'm talking to Robert Jeffress. Eric Barger's in studio as my co-host this particular hour. Here's what I'd like to do in my closing segment, and that is, I may have another question or two related to eschatology and all, but I want to play at least one soundbite of the fact that you, Robert Jeffress, you have really stood up for some conservative issues, and you've been pounded pretty seriously for that. But you see, there are millions of people in our churches today that long for a pastor like you who will stand up for righteousness, for truth and righteousness, and that they're afraid to for 100 reasons. I want to talk to you about that for just a few minutes. We have a short closing segment, if that would be okay. And I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm really not. But I want to get to the root of why you, Robert Jeffress, are so bold. Nothing bothers you to stand up and tell the truth.
The Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the world, has officially labeled Mormonism as a cult. I think Mitt Romney's a good moral man, but I think those of us who are born-again followers of Christ should always prefer a competent Christian to a competent competent non-Christian like Mitt Romney. So that's why I'm enthusiastic about Rick Perry.
But what do you say to those voters out there who say that religion, his Mormonism, shouldn't be an issue in this campaign? He's just as American as everybody else.
Well, I agree. He's just as American as anyone else. And Article 6 of the Constitution prohibits...
And Mormons do say they are Christians.
Yeah.
They say that. They believe in Jesus Christ.
A lot of people say they're Christians and they're not, but they do not embrace historical Christianity. And I, again, believe that as Christians, we have the duty to prefer and select Christians as our leaders. That's what John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said. And again, I think when we've got a choice as evangelicals between a Rick Perry and a Mitt Romney, I believe evangelicals need to go with Rick Perry.
Folks, I'm coming back in 60 seconds. Don't go away. Don't touch your dial.
Have you visited the Understanding the Times website lately? There you'll get details about our fall conference scheduled for this October. You can also review the latest video products this ministry has produced. Be sure to check out the DVD and CD sets of our recent conference held in April. Just log on to olivetreeviews.org. Again, find us at olivetreeviews.org. We're also reachable by mail. The address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Or you can call us at 763-559-4444. Again, 763-559-4444. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. In just 60 seconds, we'll return with Jan and Eric's guest, Robert Jeffress.
We have a tremendous new product we are offering you for a gift of any amount, Dr. Ed Heinsohn's brand new book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World. Heinsohn's insights into current events and the lateness of the hour are second to none. Come meet him at our fall conference Saturday, October 4th. This book considers some topics you have been pondering: the economy, the decline of the U.S., the state of the church, and the return of Christ, and more. Call us 763-559-4444 or order online at olivetreeviews.org. You must ask for the product and you must live in the U.S. You can drop us a note with a tax-deductible gift of any amount and request 15 future events that will shake the world. Write Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311.
This is Understanding the Times Radio, now reaching across America with a message that does not compromise the truth of God's Word.
We're serving an audience of one. We stand or fall before God. We're going to give an account for how we've conducted ourselves and our ministry, whether we stood or wavered in the truth. I just think that gives us the boldness to do what's right.
We're looking forward to this last segment of our program with Dr. Robert Jeffress. Please don't forget, if you'd like a CD copy of today's Understanding the Times, just call 763-559-4444. Here again is Jan Markell.
And welcome back. And again, resetting the stage, I am privileged to have on the line Dr. Robert Jeffress from Dallas, talking about his newest book, Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. Find it in my bookstore, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint. And Robert, during the break, Eric brought up, why don't you phrase it, Eric, because this is really an appropriate question and we need to hit it.
Well, I just want to bring up the question that I think a lot of us have. We have unsaved loved ones and we're concerned about them. And what if they don't get saved, even though we have given them the gospel during this time period in the church age? What happens in the tribulation? Do they have another opportunity to receive the gospel at that point in time?
Well, I believe they do. I know some people use the Thessalonians argument to say no, but when I look at Revelation chapter 7, I see that because of the witness of the 144,000 mm-hmm. Jewish missionaries, there are multitudes of Jews and Gentiles who will be saved, and there's nothing in there that excludes who can be saved during that time. However, I would make this point. If people are unwilling to accept Christ's offer of salvation right now, when it is relatively easy to do so, why would they be willing to do so when there's a threat of death, a martyrdom, but for those who are saved? So I think nobody ought to say, well, I'll wait to see if this rapture stuff mm-hmm. happens before I believe. There is no guarantee that your heart will not be so hardened that you cannot believe when that time occurs.
Mm-hmm. And no guarantee the Holy Spirit continues to deal with your heart.
That's exactly right. My spirit will not always strive with man.
I really want you to sort of encourage some pastors who are being a little bit timid about telling the truth about some of the issues of our day. And you have done that pretty consistently here, and that's why the various secular outfits are tapping into you, from MSNBC to Fox to CNN and some other outfits, because I think they like it that you're bold and that you're not ashamed. I'm going to play a clip of you here because you're coming back to your church, and it's been after a time of controversy where you've been pounded by the secular world and the secular media, and you're talking to your church and you're telling them basically, you know what? I'm not going to cave. I'm going to continue to stand up for the truth. This is a real short 1 minute bite here.
A reporter asked me this week, he said, how is all of this hatred that has been directed toward you and your church, how is it affecting you personally? Has it made you decide you better change and maybe better tone it down a little bit? How has it affected you personally? I want to tell you exactly how it's affected me. I had a little revival and recommitment in my life this week. And I recommitted to God and to this congregation that as long as I am the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, we are not going to kneel before the altar of political correctness and convenience. We're going to stand up and boldly proclaim the grace of God and the truth of God without compromise. So help me God. That is my commitment. Thank you, church, for standing with us. Thank you for standing with us, church. God bless you. Every one of you, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for standing with us.
I'm ready to move to Dallas. I really am.
I want to tell you something, Jan.
Yeah.
That tells you about the kind of church
yes.
I serve.
I know. That's why I'm moving.
I will never forget that day. It had been a terrible week in the media, and
mm-hmm.
we won't go into the source of the conflict, but it was over the exclusivity of Christ and the sanctity of marriage. And when the choir had finished their anthem, and I walked up to the pulpit, as I was walking up, without any sign or anything, the people rose to their feet and started applauding. I serve a great church, and they're the ones who give me the support to do what God's called me to do.
But millions of church attendees want a pastor like that. They really do. And again, and we kind of entered the program almost an hour ago now talking like this. They want a pastor who will deal with the issues of the day, that will deal with telling the truth no matter what it costs. Again, I mean, how can you encourage? Maybe there are some new pastors. Some are just coming out of seminary. What do you say to them to give them some backbone?
Well, I would just say read 1 Peter 5, because it's a reminder that those of us who have the privilege of serving as under-shepherds, pastors, we just are caring for God's flock, and one day we're going to give an account to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I just think if we just remember, we're serving an audience of one. We stand or fall before God. We're going to give an account for how we've conducted ourselves and our ministry, whether we stood or wavered in the truth. I just think that gives us the boldness to do what's right, regardless of what we'll say.
You know, way back in the beginning of our time together today, Jan, and you were talking about the here and now messages. That's what I call them, too, the life application that it seems like so much of the church has gotten hung up with. Instead of preaching the gospel and making a difference in the lives of the people, we seem to want to tell them how to balance their checkbook and how to have a successful marriage, etc. And all that's fine, but that's not the gospel. And I think part of the gospel message is the boldness that I see you exemplifying. And next time I'm in Dallas, I want to meet you. I lived in Rowlett for many years out in the East End there. And,
oh, really?
And,
great.
Yeah, and I'm with Jan. Let's all go, Jan.
Yeah. Well,
thank you.
One of our colder days in January, Robert, was minus 70 wind chills. So
about
that time of year, we start thinking of Dallas anyway. I'm going back to an eschatological issue here, and you remind us, we're going back to your book, and that's Perfect Ending, and you remind us that not all believers will experience the same kind of heaven, and not all in hell will experience the same kind of eternal torment. And I think you need to clarify that. Because it certainly sounds like there are different rewards in heaven, and I would agree with that, but I want you to clarify, and then there are different degrees of punishment in hell.
Well, I mean, I think let's take hell, for example. I mean, Jesus indicated how much more severe the punishment for those who have heard. I mean, you look at some of his teaching. I think there's an indication that there are degrees of hell, but please don't anybody take any comfort that the least degree of hell is something that's going to
mm-hmm.
be tolerable.
Right, right.
The least degree of hell is going to be a place of intolerable suffering. It's a fixed definition. There's no getting out of hell. It is forever and ever and ever. But I do think Jesus indicated that there is a level of even more punishment for those who have heard and rejected the message of the Master. I think as far as heaven goes, the least heaven, the one who enters heaven as though by fire, as Paul says, is going to experience inexpressible joy when he arrives there. He's going to be reunited with the Lord and his Christian loved ones. But I do think there are special rewards for those who have been particularly obedient to Christ in this life. And again, you can't accept the teaching of Scripture mm-hmm. and neglect the teaching of rewards in heaven.
The one thing we didn't cover, and well, lots of things we didn't cover, but the fact that I didn't reference during the discussion on the millennium that Satan actually is going to be thrown into the bottomless pit at the end of the millennium. But we're not there yet, Dr. Jeffress. We're not there at the end of the millennium. We haven't even started the millennium. So we've still got a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And as we go out of the program here, I want to turn the next minute and a half, even 2 minutes over to you to sum up, because we've got an audience that's got a terrible adversary. Some of them are discouraged, disheartened, and downhearted. How can we encourage them today to deal with this enemy who's not thrown into the pit yet?
Well, to be aware that he's there. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be be on the alert, be of sober spirit, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And to neglect the reality of this adversary, who has a scheme, the Bible says, a blueprint for our destruction, if you fail to recognize that, you become spiritual roadkill. The good news is, in Ephesians chapter 6, God has prepared us. He has given us the spiritual armor we need to defeat the evil one. And as we go out of this broadcast, I would just say this. Yes, things are dark and they are decaying in our culture, but the good news is the more hopeless this world becomes, the brighter the hope of the gospel Amen. Shines. And I would just encourage Christians not to lose heart. The Lord is coming back, and until he does, we have a mandate to share the gospel with as many people as possible.
Dr. Jeffress, I hope that we're going to see you in the Twin Cities in 2015. We don't have details yet to share with our audience, but I hope that we're going to be visiting with you, this ministry, that is. Folks, if you want to learn more, go to ptv.org, stands for Pathway to Victory, ptv.org. I want to thank you for this book you've written and for standing for what you stand for. And I just want to close by saying this to my audience, that we want you to have that perfect ending. We really do. Rather than fear the future, we are called to anticipate the future with joy. Why? Because in Christ we will be caught up to meet him, and we will always be with the Lord someday. Those who do not know Christ do not have the promise of peace for the future. For them there is a real concern, because they have not settled the issue of where they will spend eternity. Those who do know the Lord Jesus do not fear the end of days. Instead, we strive to live a life worthy of our calling, live with confidence, suffer patiently, anticipate Jesus' return, and rest in the knowledge that our times are in his hands. Thanks for listening. We will talk to you next week.
The Bible tells us that God's people perish because of a lack of knowledge about God and his word. Every week we bring you current events and evaluate them according to God's insights from the Bible. To understand our times, join us each week. At our most recent spring conference, our speakers were Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Skip Heitzig, Eric Barger, and Anita Dittman. All of their messages can now be yours on CD or DVD. Our April conference produced some outstanding messages you need to hear. Why not pass them on to your friends and loved ones? You can order the full sets of DVDs or CDs by going online at olivetreeviews.org. Phone orders are also accepted at 763-559-4444. Understanding the Times is made possible by our listeners. We just couldn't come into your area without the financial support of our audience. If this program has helped you, please consider joining us as a financial partner. Please help us continue on this radio station to tell the biblical truth without compromise. Please write to us at Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. You can support us by phone at 763-559-4444. Just dial 763-559-4444. For any gift to this ministry, we are offering Dr. Ed Heinzen's new release, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World. When you give, please ask for the book, 15 Future Events. To accept this offer, you must live in the USA. All gifts are tax deductible. Please pray for Jan and her team, as each week they continue to bring you the inconvenient truth.